2 Peter chapter 1 is where I'd like you to turn today, and we're going to build upon our study that we've been taking the last several weeks, which has probably worked out into a couple of months now, on this subject of how to build into your faith, or what living faith looks like. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us bow before our God. Father, thank you for the privilege of this day of looking to the Word. I ask that you would encourage our hearts as we study it, to see what living faith looks like and see the benefits of living faith as we obey and serve you. May our hearts be encouraged today. May we look to the Word and find our eyes enlightened. And may we also see the Holy Spirit at work, convicting us where we need conviction, comforting where we need to be comforted, encouraging where we need to be encouraged, and also enlightened with an understanding of how to apply this text to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, of course, has been this study upon the idea of diligence in the Christian life. And, of course, we find that in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is a big focus throughout our section. We found that word knowledge back in verse 3, the idea of the knowledge of God, where we're to be building up ourselves and getting to know Him. And that knowledge, of course, is continued on in the study of how to build your faith. The whole idea of verses 5 through 7 is that living faith appears a certain way in this lost world, to a lost world. If you're truly born again, there will be a living faith that God has planted in your life. And of course, you can't ignore a couple of the words in here that encourage you to understand that this is really a God thing. Down in verse 10, we're encouraged, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So we find this God thing happening. When God plants life into us, He plants eternal life within us, eternal faith. That is a work of God. If it's not a work of God, then it's a work of me, and therefore I am saved by works. And we know that's not what the Scripture teaches. We do have one of our Sunday nights that's going to be dedicated to studying this subject of what is the difference between, you know, Arminianism, Calvinism, what is this idea of election, and what is it that God does with it? How does He do it? And it's a mysterious thing. And you can go back through the ages. Some names will jump out at you as being one side or the other. John Wesley comes to mind as somebody who is following the Arminianistic tendency. Of course, you also know the name George Whitefield, who is the Calvinistic side of the coin. And between the two of them, they wrote letters back and forth dealing with the subject. What we'd like to do is look at this text from exactly what it says, and we need to see this. And I hope you'll see some of the direction I think Scripture goes, because as you look at this, you see that biblical concept. On one hand, God's at work, call and election, and then on the other hand, see to it, put all diligence into making sure of your call and election. So it's an interesting approach to Scripture. We'll have fun with it as we study it out on a future Sunday night. But understand this, saving faith is a work of God. It is God's work, not something I can make happen. We do things by faith. But if a natural work of faith says I'm going to trust God, then it's saved by works, not by grace. So biblically speaking, God's work of saving us is something that's mysterious. It's something that has to be done or we can't get to heaven. But it's also something that in its founding form needs to grow. And so living faith is something we add to. And I want to point out something to you that's very fascinating. You remember as we started this passage, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That word add is the word like a choir director, corrego, the idea of somebody who pays the price to get the whole choir and all its music and all its attendance details together and organize it and make that concert happen. Add to your faith. Notice that that same word add is given to us in verse 11, though a little bit hidden in our English language. For so an entrance will be added, supplied to you abundantly. It's the same concept. You add into your faith these things that need to be growing faith, and then God will add to you in your entrance into glory the blessings of reward in honoring Him. And so the same word of our diligent application of our energies, our spiritual growth, is turned around and shown to be God's diligent work at bringing about an eternal reward. Really a fascinating statement from Peter, and we'll investigate that as we work our way through as well. But he says, add to this faith, and we went through our list, virtue, that manly strength, manful strength, if you want to call it that too. It'd be the idea of a full-grown man applying his whole energy, all the muscles that he's been developing into the effort and energy of seeking to grow that faith. It's a very important word, one of power, one of force, the one of somebody who is intent on accomplishing something, and so he strains at the work. Add your faith virtue. In other words, put some effort into growing your faith. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. I remember going to college, and there will always be people like this. Some of us would spend all night long studying, and we would work and work and work to memorize stuff. And you might think I memorize well. I don't. It is a hard thing for me. It's always been hard for me. Rote memory doesn't come easy. And so I remember studying and coming up with all these crutches and things to try to remember stuff. And my roommate, there's always one like this. My roommate would work at Wise Food Markets, and he would go in there and he would wrap grocery vegetables, if I remember right. You know, he'd have this cellophane plastic and he'd be wrapping stuff and working and setting things out, and he'd come home with his box cutter and his uniform and all that. And he'd get there on his bed in the top bunk, open the book, and his head would go clunk. And he'd get an A, and I'd get a B. How do you do that? Osmosis, I guess. I don't know. It was never something that I understood. But some people seem to be able to do that. Faith doesn't work that way. It's not something where you can just fall asleep on the Bible and it's going to all of a sudden grow in your life. It doesn't work that way. There has to be this energy, this effort expended upon growing your faith. It's part of what we're doing. Now, faith is with you if you're born again. God has given you that. But it's that growing effort of energy. Now, it's not a works-oriented faith. But like James says, and like Paul says, the idea of faith and works working together means that if you've got a living faith, you're going to have a working faith too. And that's part of what Peter is encouraging us to do here, is to grow our faith. Give some energy. Then he says, add to virtue knowledge. Get to know your Lord. Get to know the person of your Lord. How does He work and operate? What does He intend? What does He want to accomplish? And then you add to this self-control. You can't just fall asleep on the Bible. But there has to be some self-control. Again, another very manly word, the idea of somebody who takes charge of themselves and says, I'm going to work this with God. I will grow in Him. I have a goal to accomplish. I want to be successful in obeying Him. That self-control. Then he says perseverance, which is the idea of not simply finding the fire escape to escape the problem, but to face down the problem. Because if God allows it to be in your life, then God has an intended purpose for that. And so you don't just run away from it. You know, our marriages would be stronger if we faced each other and encouraged each other and didn't just run away from whatever circumstances are. There would be a blessing of God if godly people to say, Lord, I don't know what it is you want to grow my faith in this problem, but I'm going to face this in your grace. And when you say I'm released, I'm released. And that's part of what that perseverance in. Again, this takes courage. This is an adult thing to do, growing in our faith. And of course, godliness. That's that word for remaining or standing in awe of God. It's not the idea of being godlike, like we think the word often should mean. But remember, it's being in awe of God, holding Him high and lifted up in our thinking, You can't do much to make God bigger and better. There's nothing you can do at all like that. But recognizing his bigger and better nature is what we can do. And so we have got to stand in awe of a holy God. Add that to your faith. It will grow your faith. A living faith stands in awe of who God is. And it isn't just singing the song with the word awe or awesome in it. Because sometimes that just turns to rote. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. It's a manly heart that's growing in a living faith that stands and says, this is who my God is. He's my creator. And I must bow to him. And this lost world needs to know the God that I know. That's the awe of God, godliness. And then, of course, to godliness, brotherly kindness, whom God loves, we ought to love too. And this is that kind affection which moves into the last word, the capstone of it all that we looked at last week, the subject of agape love. The idea that there is something within your heart and soul that says, I, by decision of commitment, will display God-like love to you, not because of something I can get in return, but because it honors my God. And so it's the picture of a lost world seeing God's love through God's people in a way that the lost world could never know. Behold how they love one another was something that would move a world. And it ought to move us too. And so spiritual growth, this idea of godliness that is demonstrated in a heart and life that is growing in living faith. We're to be showing the lost world what living faith looks like. You have to be different then, don't you? You will not fit in. You will not be understood. If anything, you'll be misunderstood. Because living faith requires something different than what is normal and average and ordinary in this world. We're to be living our faith. So Peter builds upon this in verse 8. For if these things are yours, what things? That whole list of things that comes out of a living faith. It is illustrative of a living faith. If these things are yours and abound. The word are yours is not just the idea of be. You know, there's a Greek word, eimi, which means to be. I am, kind of an idea. This is a word that is something about, that's in you and part of you from the very beginning. You know, parents, there are times as you raise your kids that, you know, you bring home this precious little baby, and the precious little baby shows its personality. It can have that personality that's just kind-hearted, a smile. And there are things that are that baby. You start to observe those. And you fall in love with those things. You know, this little baby that's just, you know, loves to smile at you, loves to respond to your smiles. This little baby that has that happiness, and you remember that and you associate that with this child. And then the terrible twos come along. And you say, where's my child, and what did you do with them? There's a fuse that blows in the head of this little child, and all of a sudden the things that they are seem to get added to with new things. And then they go off, and they're involved with other friends at school, and all of a sudden they come back with more things that you say, where's my child, and what did you do with them? They get added onto it. This word are is the idea of what the child is at the point of birth and will always be. What you want to get that child back to when they're 25. You know, those precious things that everybody can respect. But there are other things that come along through life when you become a teenager and the little bit of the rebel shows up. You don't have to stay rebel for the rest of your life. That's not who you are. It's what you're struggling with right now. That's something that is today. What Peter's talking about is something that is in you from the point you're born again. It's part of how you belong and belongs to you. If these things are in you, they are you. Believers, we're to be displaying living faith, and it's not something like a hat we can put on and put off. It's not something like the terrible twos that come along and disappear, or teenage rebellion that comes along and then you grow out of when you grow up and start thinking straight. This is really the idea of the spiritual heart and spiritual life that God plants within you from the beginning. And if these things that are nascent there are expanded and grown upon in your spiritual life, then the word abound is placed there. It's huparko. It's the idea of something that overflows. It's the idea of something that you just can't contain, like an artesian well. An artesian well is something that comes from a water source higher up than you stand. So that water source pushes down and it pushes the water up in the artesian well and it begins to overflow. Did you ever realize that a quiet faith doesn't benefit anybody? It doesn't overflow anywhere. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't refresh. It can't. If you try to keep your faith to yourself, you cannot refresh others. But if you're truly born again, there will be this outflow of God's work. It begins to abound. It starts to overflow. Now, if you have a small hose, just like you do as you wash your car on a Saturday, turn on that water hose, there's water pressure, but it gets restricted by the size of the hose and by that nozzle that you have at the end. So if you turn that nozzle down, you can probably shut off the water. It won't overflow. But if you open it up, it begins to spray out, and with a pretty good force, you open it up all the way, it sprays out with the force that only can come out of that half-inch hose. Spiritually speaking, what Peter is saying here is, you know, we all have a certain capacity. In our certain capacity, you start off with the same water flowing through you. It will overflow its bounds within your life. It has to, or you can't refresh anybody. But the idea here is, if these things are in you and they abound and you're growing that 1/2 inch to a 1 inch to a 2 inch. In our church in New Jersey, there was we sold an acre of ground for a road to go in. And of course, that acre of ground turned our church into a corner lot. But there were all kinds of things that we had to argue with the county over. You know, we had a well. It's going to get salt into the well. And so we said, we'd like to have the water line come into the church. Okay, we can do that. So they brought a 2-inch line into the church. Now, those of you who understand what I'm talking about, you're talking a lot of water. That's an awful lot of water. And we had to have that reduced so there wasn't something really overflowing everything in the church building. Spiritually speaking, think about this, what Peter's talking about here. Here is little old me. I might be 1/4 inch hose, 1/2 inch hose. Where's the water coming from? God. There are no limits. God is not limited. He plants within you faith. And he says, grow this faith. Grow this faith so that you refresh others. If these things are in you because you're literally born again, you cannot avoid it if you're born again. It is you. It is with you from the very beginning. This living faith is yours. It's not something to be ginned up. It's a natural thing that God has placed it there because you're His. And if He placed it within you, understand that you have this overwhelming force of who God is and what God intends through your living faith to be an outflow of an abounding. Can you picture this in your mind as to what God intends for you and for me? The guarantees of a living faith are what we find in verse 8. We will find in verse 9, there are liabilities of not living faith, for not living faith. And verse 10, there's a precision in this life of faith. And finally, there's a conclusion in verse 11. So the guarantees are what he's beginning to unfold for us. But if these things are yours, they are with you from the beginning, and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. It might be seemingly two different concepts when you see the word barren and the word unfruitful. You know, barren has this idea of, you know, desert-like whatever. Unfruitful would be the idea of a tree that just has no fruit, you know, or a bush, a fruit bush, with no fruit whatsoever. Interestingly enough, the word barren here is the idea of being idle. It's in the original language, not work. It doesn't work. Something is not working. Idle. You know, as I cut my grass at the parsonage, I understand that what I'm cutting is not really grass. It's weeds. There might be a blade of grass here or there. But, you know, I also understand something else, that this idle lawn of mine is idle because of what's in it. You know, there's girt, which is sort of like sand and clay, but there's not much else. And you start to dig down, there's a very small amount of fluffy stuff on the top. And then you start hitting this hard clay as you dig down. So it's not worth putting real grass seed on the thing. It's idle. Now, I've attempted to make certain pieces of the property less idle. 8 years ago, when we came here, we planted a few fruit bushes, fruit trees in the front. A couple of survived the entire eight-year period of time. If you look at the parsonage, you'll see two pear trees out front. They're the tall ones that finally this year are taller than me. 8 years old. Why is that? Because the dirt's idle. And I tried to put a bunch of stuff in it that was supposed to help those trees. And so there's an idling going on in my front yard. I'm going to continue to fight that as best I can, but, you know, that's not the high priority right now. But that's what idleness looks like. It's not working. Spiritually speaking, if God has planted within you life, eternal life, and you have this living faith, and this living faith, you're putting that effort and energy in, there will be refreshment bubbling out of you to such an extent that you will not be idle. Now, cars idle. When you turn on a car and you listen to that idle, you want to hear certain things. It tells you about what's going on in the car. But that's not what a car is designed to do. There's times for idling, but there are times to run, to actually use the car the way it's supposed to be. And so idling in a car is an illustration of this. God says you won't sit an idle in your life because of these things being in you and abounding. That might sound strange for some who say, what's my purpose in life? I think as we get older and we hit the, I think it was one of my old pastor friends used to say in his retired years, he says, I'm in my retarded years. Because everything takes longer to do. Everything is slower. And sometimes it's just not the same as before. And you've got this list of doctors for all your appointments, not people. And so he was looking at his life and saying, am I idling too much? What God's telling us here is if you're growing your spiritual faith and you are applying your effort and whatever God's bringing into your life right now, God's promise to you, His guarantee is that you will not be idle spiritually in your life. There will be a purpose. And there will be purposes you'll never know because of the abounding. Why do you abound? It's for others. That abounding is so that others can say, look what God is doing in their life. They may be finishing well for the Lord. They may be a testimony for the Lord that you can follow Him and He's worth it for years and decades of your life. There will always be a word that's fitting in season because God does it in your life. There will be the fruit of prayer that God will bring forth from your life. You will not be idle. You know, I think sometimes we fall into a very foolish way of thinking in our world, especially as Christians. We fall into this foolish way of thinking that, you know, God really only uses pastors and missionaries because you can't possibly be idle. I mean, you're spiritual. But God's not talking to just pastors and missionaries here. He's talking to all of us. You say, well, wait a minute. Peter didn't know the kind of job I have. He didn't know the restrictions on my spiritual walk and what I can say. He didn't know what would be the challenging times of the 21st century. God didn't know the pressures. Is that what you really think? No, God's telling you that for the average Christian life, as you apply your heart into your spiritual growth, living faith, God's promise to you, whether you see results today or not, God's promise to you is that you will not be barren. You will not be idle. God has an intended purpose for you, and He will not let you down. But as you apply your heart into your spiritual growth in this living faith, and you give this manly effort and this manly energy, God says you will not be idle. You will have what it takes. And scripturally, what He goes on to say is you're nor unfruitful. See, there's two pear trees in the front yard of my house. I think so far there has been one speckle pear on one of the trees.
Now, my wife is going to say to me today, why don't you rip them out of the ground?
Well, because there was one. And there may be promise of another. So I was listening to somebody talk a couple of years ago, I think, and they said, well, don't pear trees, you know, have fruit 1 year and they have a break the next year? I can tell you there hasn't been a flower on those two pear trees the last 2 years. Unfruitful, in my mind, which has come from this dirt or something. I don't know what it is. Or maybe it's just a non-diligent farmer, which could be as well. Unfruitful. God says you will not be unfruitful. Now, fruit takes all kinds of forms. It does take the form of souls. It takes the form of spiritual encouragement. It's that refreshment of the saints. It's going to be an evidence that there's a character being developed in your heart and life. And you know, there may be very few people watching you. And you may say, well, where's the fruit? It's not your business. God's guarantee is that you will be fruitful. Your job and mine is to be faithful. And He will bring the fruit. That's how it works. You cannot force someone to make a decision for Christ. You ought to press them about getting to know Christ and where are they with Him. But you cannot force them to do so. Moms and dads, you can't force your kids to get saved. But you need to be providing the opportunities for it. And so it's this idea of a biblical faith that's a living faith in very difficult times. And no matter what the circumstance there may be. And we do live in a strange day. It's not like our world is totally devoid here in the United States of, you know, Christianity or Christian speak. It's not like we're like England right now, where England is 20 years from turning to an Islamic majority in religion. Can you imagine that? What would this world be like in that day? We're not there yet as a country. But what we are in is this weird world of a country that is walking away from God, and so things are slipping away, and we struggle with the question of what is it worth to live this life of faith when no one's looking, unless people seem to care. It's not like you are simply blinding spiritual light in a world of darkness. You know, we're kind of in the gloaming. The sun seems to be setting. And so our lights are getting brighter, so to speak, as you stand for the Lord. In this time of wondering about barrenness and unfruitfulness, idling and unfruitfulness, understand your job is to grow your faith. Have a living faith. God will see to it that you are not idle. God will see to it that you're not unfruitful. That's God's business. He will bring forth His fruit in His season. God will take care of that. Scripturally speaking, we find in this text of Scripture there are these wonderful guarantees. We will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Getting to know Him is one of the most important things you can do in the rest of your life. God's intent is for that to take place. Talk about satisfaction. Talk about contentment. That's what contentment is in the spiritual life. That God is going to take care of these things in His time. And it's a hard lesson to learn. Especially if you think you're a doer. Someone who is a type A, you've got to get this done now. And it's got to be done in the right time and place. God made you for a purpose. But understand this, that you're in partnership with Him. It's up to Him to bring forth the fruit and the results. So guarantees for living faith moves into verse 9. Where we find the liabilities for not living faith. Verse 9, we read, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." Lacks these things. This word lack is an interesting word. It's not the idea that faith is missing. This is an unsaved person. That's not what it is. This is literally the idea of somebody who, instead of are, that word are in verse 8, something that was with you from the beginning, something that's true and found there, it's now the word present. Lacking these things. These things are there, but they're just present. They're there but not exercised. They're there but not growing. They're there but not worked upon. Living faith is just faith. It's not applied to living that faith. In other words, this is a believer
but a believer who has grown into complacency. What I think is interesting as we look at this verse and start to pick it apart is that it's interesting to think of Peter as the author of this verse. Go back in your mind's eye to the events in his life as he was walking with the Lord. Always Peter who spoke forth and jumped out with a conclusion, and the Lord had to kind of, let's figure this one out, Peter. This needs to be thought through a little bit more. You know, they see the Lord transfigured. Peter says, Lord, let's build here these three temples. It's not the purpose of this, Peter. Peter sees the Lord walking on the water. Lord, call me out. And Peter gets out there on the water, and he's fine until he looks down around him. There's an interesting concept as we look at this verse that Peter knows what he's talking about. He's talking about, in verse 8, living this faith because God will bring forth the fruit. But if we just have the faith present, like he was on idol back in those days when he was a disciple, he just had the faith present but wasn't seeing this growing faith. He says, you know what happens to you? You become concerned with what you see around you only. And that's what our text says. He who lacks these things that ought to be a part of us, but they're just present, they're not being exercised. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Short-sighted is a word meaning myopia. And if you look at these glasses, they're thick. Why? Because I'm short-sighted. That's the term. So as I try to walk around in the night in my house, I kind of remember where things are, but I can't see them real well. I've got real bad eyesight. So in the dark, if something gets moved around, like, for instance, my wife leaves her sandals right by the bottom of the bed, I can't see them, and I will trip over them. So she must get tired of me walking into the bedroom just before dark, moving her shoes out somewhere else. So I know when I'm up and walking around, I don't find a landmine there in the bedroom. Short-sighted is the idea you can't see beyond where you are. Myopic. Myopia is the concept here. It's the idea of the eyes being dimmed. And so because your eyes are dimmed, you're not looking out there. You're looking right here. Looking at what's close by because that's where the danger seems to be. That's what you can see. And so he says, he who lives in this present, holding living faith present but not exercising, not growing that faith, is going to walk around in his life as if all that matters is what's right here. Don't put your hand up, but believers, how is your spiritual faith today? Are you only able to see what's right here? Is that what makes you worry? Is that all the further you get because of the tyranny of the urgent? Is that what captivates your eyesight? What is myopic? If that's the case, then you need to go back and exercise living faith and grow it spiritually. And you know, we do go through stages in life where sometimes we get it right. The artesian well is flowing well, it's overflowing, and then all of a sudden, what once was a 2-foot well gets pushed down to a 1-inch well. Not much is overflowing to others because we've been restricting it. Because we haven't been living our faith, we've become myopic. Faith is present, but it's not a living faith being exercised. And so what does he say here? The very next word, even to blindness. It's the idea that when we're so myopic, anything about living faith is just too bright. Have you ever gone from a dark room into the bright sunlight? Your eyes just go like this. That's really what Peter is saying here. He says, you've been walking along and you're in darkness and all of a sudden the brightness of what ought to be is big and bright out there. And so you're constricting your eyes and squinting away and there's not much to see. And you can't see much around you. And so you're looking right here. Because right here is all that's important right now because you're going to stumble. You will fall. And Peter picks up that concept as you go into the next several verses because he talks about that in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, being even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Why? Because your eyes are opened. You've got living faith to deal with your living world, to deal with today and into tomorrow. Because your eyesight is upon the Lord. Peter knew what he was talking about. He sat on the water. As long as he was walking towards the Lord, he's fine. But when he looked around him, he began to sink. Lord, help me! I'm going to drown! Why? Because he saw what was right here only. So Peter knew exactly what he was saying, didn't he? Living faith, when it's exercised, gives you perspective in the midst of whatever trouble you're in now. But if you're not exercising living faith, your trouble will be overwhelming. It will be bigger than you. Because your eyesight will be squinting, it'll be myopic, you'll be constricted, and guess what happens to the refreshment to others? It gets shut right off. You become barren and unfruitful. So does God say, okay, here's how to fix it. You need to deal with your problem right now, clear it out. No. He says, go back to the beginning. What are the things that are? Living faith that I've planted within you. And therefore, that's what you are from the beginning of salvation. Go back to that faith and then begin to exercise with virtue. That faith. Put some effort into living faith. And build upon that virtue, getting to know your Lord. Because you know, as you get to know the Lord, you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Him. And as you grow in that faith, self-control needs to start taking over. You need to be living a faith of self-control. Get a hold of yourself. Bring yourself into subjection of the truth of the Word. And remember a sense of awe, godliness. Who is this God? What's the source of that artesian well of this faith that you're to be living? That's to be overflowing to others, to be refreshing others, to have enough to overflow of God's goodness and brotherly kindness and love. If you do these things, if these things are with you, are present and being exercised, you'll not be idle. You'll not be unfruitful. You will be something different than the one who simply just has a present faith. A present faith that's myopic. A present faith that's blinded by the light. And as he goes on to say here, blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We might take some time tonight and dig into that concept as we prepare for communion. We have forgotten that we've been cleansed from our old sins. Literally, just to give you a hint, have forgotten is literally have taken forgetfulness. You actually picked it up yourself. You chose to do it. You chose to forget that you've been cleansed. Believers, I guess as we come to a conclusion this morning, it would be good for us to take stock of our faith. Is your faith a living faith that is merely present with you? You can put it on and take it off like a hat. It's present with you when you show up at work. It's present with you everywhere you go. But it's not really a living faith because you haven't exercised it. Or is it an habitual, settled possession that is who you are from the very beginning? That you've been exercising and growing. You've returned to your roots of what that faith looks like. Is it living faith? Or is it merely one that's present with you where you go? I want to encourage you to take a moment or two and speak to the Lord about where you are. Perhaps you don't have faith at all in Christ. It's not saving faith. I would encourage you to bow your head and ask God to open your heart and plant faith within you. Believers, evaluate your faith today. Let's take a few moments and pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that is ours. Remembering that you, by grace, have reached down into our life and you've brought us to yourself. You've given to us life and godliness. You've given to us all that knowledge that relates to the Word and the Lord. You've also given us the tools to see our faith grow. And I pray that we would be faithful in seeking to live a life of faith. May we start every day this week with a prayer in our hearts that in partnership with you, we will apply that effort and energy in growing this faith as we live this life. And though the humdrum of life will come along, I pray that we will be living in confidence that we will be neither barren nor unfruitful. May we anticipate that you will do great things through us because of this living faith you have planted within us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.